Thanks for tuning in to this week's sermon at Fountain City Church. We hope that you are blessed by this message today. If you'd like to learn more, you can check out our website at fountaincity.org.
All right. Thank you for your patience. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. We'll only be there for a moment, so if you want to follow on the screen, you can. My name is Grant. I haven't introduced myself. Good to see you today. I get to lead this community, and we are in a series on encountering resurrection. The 50 days following the death and burial of Jesus and his resurrection, what does it mean for us? How many of you know what the disciples faced was a bit of a roller coaster on the backside of Jesus being resurrected? And that is exactly what we're exploring, because for many of us, we enter into this life of faith with all the promises and the power of God, and we still feel like there is frailty and failure and hardship and conflict, and yet Jesus invites us to follow him in the midst of that. He doesn't wait for you to get on the other side of all of your things. He invites you to follow him right where you are. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. We see a little bit of what that 50 days entailed. This is Luke writing. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God." If you knew that you were leaving for good, what would you make sure you shared with those that you love the most? It's a question we have to ask for many of us when family members pass or we ourselves struggle with sickness. What are the most valuable things for me to pass on to the people around me? What's important for me to cover? I think about my wife and my kids in those moments. I'm one of those people who thinks about death a lot. I think about the day that that's going to happen or the circumstance or situation. And Chrissy used to say, "Grant, you really should stop thinking about death all the time." I'm like, I think it's actually helpful. It reframes the way that you live. Yeah. And in this moment, Jesus, this recounting that Jesus in his final days on the earth with his disciples, the thing that his mind is going to is radically different from maybe what ours would go to. Right? Like, I've got all kinds of account lists, I've got insurance policies, and I've got all the things listed so that my girls would know who they are to me, how much I love them, and what they have access to, and what the expectations of their life are because of who they belong to, right? Whenever we would pull out of the driveway at my grandfather's house as a kid, he would always look at us dead in the eyeballs, and he had these crystal clear blue eyes, and he would say, "Remember who you belong to." And Jesus in this moment is giving his disciples kind of a come to Jesus talk. And he's saying, remember who you belong to and remember what's important here, right? Verse 3 tells us that Jesus, knowing that he is soon to depart, that he actually spends the lion's share of his time talking about one thing, the kingdom of God. And he's telling them who he is and who they are and what they belong to and have access to because of him. Friends, hear me. There is something that is desperately important for us to understand about why Jesus came and died and rose again and what he came to establish. He came to establish the kingdom of God in Ebony. He came to establish the kingdom of God in Damon. The kingdom of God in Gabriel and Rich. The kingdom of God in Sarah Nemo. The kingdom of God in Tim. He came and died and rose again so that his kingdom might be built in your life. Not a religious system. Not just a set of principles. No, the rule and the reign of God on the earth. And he doesn't stop with that. It's actually the presence of that kingdom inside of you. He talks about it more than any other subject. In Matthew's gospel alone, he mentions it 50 times. That's 1.5 times per page of the gospel of Matthew. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. It's how Jesus bookends his ministry. In his beginning words to the people in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he starts his ministry going into the public and yelling out, "Repent and believe because the kingdom of God has come near." Can you imagine? Like if you were to classify, what is Jesus all about? Many of us would say love for your enemies or just love. Or maybe you would say something else. Radical grace, social justice. In the moment where Jesus declares his first intention and what he's all about, he says, change your life because God's kingdom is here. Repent. Change the way that you think and live. You lived this way. You lived according to that president, that leader, that substance, that politician, that way of life. And I tell you, that thing ain't good enough. Change the way that you think and live and follow me because God's kingdom, his rule has come. So what is the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably in the scriptures. If you're new to the scriptures, it can be confusing sometimes when you read those two. But he uses them interchangeably throughout the Bible. Kingdom is the Greek word basileia. Can y'all say that? Say basileia. Nice. Greek scholars this morning. And basileia doesn't mean what we think it means. In English, when we hear kingdom, we picture a physical place, right? And so if you hear the kingdom of heaven, I'm just picturing heaven. There's a spot up there in the clouds somewhere on the other side of eternity. Basileia actually means the right or the authority of a king to rule and to reign over his people. The kingdom of God, the dominion of the king, the place where his authority and his power rule. This is precisely what we see in both the Old and the New Testaments, that word kingdom refers to not just a place, but an action that is taking part in a place. Right? Does that make sense? Like for many of us, when we picture the kingdom of God, we are actually picturing something that feels like heaven in our minds. Right? When I go to be at the kingdom of God. Anybody with me? I'm going to go to the pearly gates, and then there's going to be streets of gold. That's the kingdom of God in our heads. And Jesus seems to say, hey, you got the wrong idea. That the kingdom of God is among you. It's within you. And it is a kingdom without physical walls. It transpires, or it goes past simply what you can touch with your hands. It is something that is very real on the inside. So the kingdom of God isn't heaven one day. It's the dominion where God's will comes to pass today. And that domain is in those who belong to him. Sit with it, you know, as Michael Jackson would say, let it marinate. If you have put your faith in Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus leading and you following, Jesus says you are the habitation and the dwelling place of the Spirit of God where the will of God comes to pass. Feel heavy enough yet? And he says somehow, collectively, we become the seat of the power and the authority of God in the earth. So much so that all the New Testament authors call you the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Christ, it means the anointed one. It's the anointed king who is the overlapping place of heaven and earth. Heaven came to live in a man. And that man went to sit with the Father so that the spirit of that man could come and live in all of his people. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's put the ruling, reigning spirit of the kingdom inside of us. Yes. It's a theme that carries throughout the scriptures. For some of you, this may sound a little too much. Let's just walk. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, and you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen to that. A holy nation. He's talking about a kingdom. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. And this one's not on the screen. Colossians 1, 12 through 13. That God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. God has chosen you and me, all of those who have put their faith in Christ, who've surrendered to Jesus and his leadership. Yeah. to be the territory where he rules and reigns.
Yes. So good.
Now that dramatically changes the demands on your life. Okay, so if this is true, but maybe you disagree with me, we can talk about that later, but if you actually agree, that's a radical notion, right? That even on a bad day, that God has chosen you to be the dwelling place where he brings about his purposes in the earth. So, when you go to the gas station and that guy is rude to you, you are the habitation and the dwelling place of the Most High God. And part of your role in the earth is to understand that God wants his kingdom to spread, and he uses you as the doorway for that to happen. In the same way that Jesus is the door, he says, now I have made you many doors. Are you with me? It's a challenge. The first time we see this kind of language in the scriptures is at the very beginning of the story. It says that God creates mankind in his own image and likeness. He breathes his spirit into him. And then do you remember what he tells him to do? He says, subdue the earth and multiply in it and rule over it. Rule. You hear it? What kind of language is that? That's kingdom language. I'm establishing you, Adam, Eve, humanity. Adam means human. Mankind, right? I'm establishing you to actually rule and to reign, to be kings and queens. That's kingdom language. The last time we hear this language is on the very last page of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants, us, will serve him. Verse 4, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And hear it, and they will reign forever and ever.
Yeah.
Who? God's on the throne and we will reign. What? Anybody else? See that passage and wrestle with the implications that God is supremely enthroned and he has employed you to rule and reign. You see the invitation. So many of us, we diminish the calling of our lives to wrestle through that sin struggle or that issue with that relationship, and God's calling you to rule nations. We diminish the thing that God has called us to. We get stuck just in the moment right in front of us because we can't lift our eyes and see what it is that God's called us to. The magnitude of what he's trying to teach us how to steward. And there's process involved. There's an invitation for us to understand the magnitude of God's invitation. What he has given to Gabby Swanson goes way past what Gabby would naturally say yes to if she saw it all at once. But it's his promise. He delights to give you the kingdom. He delights to give you the kingdom, Troy. He's going to give you more than you would ever ask for in and of yourselves, because it's his spirit and his kingdom coming to live inside of you. And he desires for his rule and reign to cover the earth. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a testimony to every nation, and then the end will come. For the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The thing that God desires most is that humanity would come under his rule, because he is righteous and just. And there is no human who is except for Jesus. Right? There is one throne that's established on righteousness and justice, and it's the throne of Christ. He empowers us. Now that's the point in the plan where I would start to ask questions. Lord, are you sure? This feels like a radical left turn on an otherwise straight road. This is what the disciples must have felt when Jesus said, it's good that I go away. Are you sure? Left turn. Because what I'm feeling is that Jesus, everything is perfect in your leadership. You don't make any missteps. You confront everything as you should. You say it the way you should. Whether it's too strong to our ears or not, it's perfect. Are you sure you should leave? And he says, if I don't go, then the other advocate won't come. And the role of this comforter and advocate is to put the kingdom inside of you. In you. in you. Not the gifted person beside you, not the person that you feel like has more going on, deeper knowledge. He takes the least of us who put our trust and faith in him, and he puts his spirit and his kingdom inside of you. And he calls you a son and a daughter, and he employs you in the work of the kingdom to make all things new. I have no idea where I'm at. I'm sorry. Here's the question for us today. What does that have to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Right? Like, because we're talking about encountering resurrection, and we're talking about what it means for us to be honest and transparent about the process of coming to Jesus with our actual lives and our actual questions and our actual struggles. Right? Yes? With sexual attractions, like we talked about a moment ago. With areas of sin that seem to be rooted, with areas in our families. What does it mean for me to follow Jesus and to have some things at work in me that I know I'm going to have to abandon or work through or deepen in order to follow him? This is the question we're wrestling with. Well, let's just put it into perspective for just a moment. Following the death of Jesus, the disciples have been on this roller coaster of failure and disappointment and pain. Right? Like, Jesus was gone, and then he was there again. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the resurrection, these guys still feel their frailty and their brokenness. Can you imagine? I mean, Thomas had just doubted him. It had just happened. It wasn't like, hey, 2 years ago, I doubted the Lord deeply. I really struggled with whether or not I believed in him. No. Days ago, Thomas was like, I won't believe it unless I see it. Show me the receipts. Right? The guys on the road to Emmaus, days ago, couldn't see Jesus in front of them. They had completely lost sight of him. Have you ever been in that? Completely lost sight? I can't even recognize him when he's in front of my face. 2 days later, there he is. And he's saying, follow me. You're like, I couldn't recognize you. You don't want to pick me. Peter had denied him just days before. You know, in our Western sensibility, we would say, give it years. Set out some process. Go to the sidelines. You're on the bench. We'll work through this after some time. And Jesus looks at Peter, who had just denied him 3 times in front of all the people who were murdering him. And he said, follow me. You remember what I told you about who you are and what you're called to do? Come on. I haven't forgotten. I want you to keep coming. And it's right there. It's so close that it makes us uncomfortable. Many of you, when God came to you, he didn't wait for you to get your life cleaned up. He didn't wait for everything to get perfectly set out. He said, do you remember what I said to you? Do you remember what I said to you when you were laying on your pillow in the middle of the night, weeping and crying out to me? Do you remember? I meant it. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Do the thing that I called you to do. You feel frail? Come on. This was not about you to begin with. But trust me. Trust me. The reason that Jesus spends so much time talking about the kingdom is because when we get our eyes on our doubts and disappointments and even our own failures, we are quick to disqualify ourselves from the work of the kingdom. Many of you have been called and set apart and appointed to some things that you would feel bashful to share with other people. It's that strong and deep for you. But you have gone to sleep on it because of doubt and disappointment and pain. And the Lord says, do you remember what we talked about? It's time for you to get up and put your hands back on the plow and push. Do you hear me? It's time for you to put your hands back on the plow and push. See, when God called you to follow him, he meant it. The God of the universe knows you, and he called you to put your hands on the plow. And what he started in you, he will finish. He will finish it. There's so much more to following than what we can understand. The work of the kingdom of God is to carry the influence and the authority of God into every space of society. The question of the kingdom of God is not just, does the Spirit reside in me so that I can feel his presence in worship services? Are you with me? The reality of the kingdom of God is that God actually believes in manifest destiny. You know, we've got a pretty messed up history with manifest destiny in the U.S. where we want to like colonize the world and take over and make everybody our culture. Well, God has that too. The problem is, or the great news is, wherever his government goes freedom and righteousness and justice. Are you with me? And where human governments go, we often just create systems of oppression and strongholds and division. You guys know the history, right? But God actually believes in breathing his kingdom into every space in society, and he uses you and I to do that. The question is, what does it look like for God's kingdom to invade Aflac? What does it look like for the kingdom of God to enter into Tesis? For the kingdom of God to walk into meth houses on Casita Road or to step into East Highland in impoverished neighborhoods? What does it look like for Burger King to have a representative of God's kingdom working there? What does it look like? What does it look like to have a representative of God's kingdom at Pacelli and at Davo Automotive? What does it look like for you to be a carrier of the kingdom of God in the spaces you walk every single day? What's it look like, artists, for God to paint through your brush or to speak through your mouth, teachers, or to organize systems through your accounting processes? What does it look like for you to be a walking, talking embassy of heaven on earth? Have you been to an embassy? Maybe not. If you're in a foreign country, you're under their governing laws, but the second you step onto U.S. embassy territory, the rule of law of the United States reigns. And you, Justin Lewandowski, are an embassy of the kingdom of God at Spencer High School. And in your marriage, you're an embassy. You're the place where the kingdom of God, the rule of God, comes to pass where you walk. God chooses people to accomplish his purposes. He chooses you. And he doesn't choose us because we're great. I actually think that's why we see these resurrection accounts. It's just a bunch of guys who are struggling. They're just all jacked up. And he's like, follow me. You're my guy. None of us would choose them. None of us. Ladies, if you looked at any one of them, I would say, don't marry that guy. He's a loser. Don't do it. And Jesus says, my boy. Paul uses similar language. He says, most of you aren't great in the world's eyes. He chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He didn't choose us because we had it going on. He chose us because he loved us.
Thank you, Lord.
It's his greatness. It's his glory. It's his goodness. He's not choosing you because you're devastatingly good looking. Many of you are. Great for you. He didn't choose you because of your intellect or your power of speech. He didn't choose you because of your bank account. God help us. He chose us. He definitely did not choose me because of my bank account. He chose us because he loves us. Because he loves us. And so this morning, I just want to give us just one or two thoughts on life in the kingdom. Can we do that? Okay, number one, the kingdom of God doesn't work like a worldly kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus says to Pilate, he's being accused. Pilate comes to him and he's accusing him and asking him all kinds of questions. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my guys would come in here with swords, stage a rebellion, and we would get this kingdom going. But my kingdom is not from here. Jesus' kingdom operates completely differently than the kingdoms of the world. If you want to be a person who walks in the life of the kingdom, and when you step out of this place this afternoon, you can actually spread the kingdom of God, you need to understand that the rules of engagement, the laws and the culture of the kingdom of God are altogether different than the laws and the culture and the kingdom of this world. Every kingdom has laws and culture and rules, right? When Josh and I went to Japan, the number of times we would accidentally walk into a space with our shoes on when we weren't supposed to have our shoes on, or taking our shoes off when we were supposed to keep them on, you know, was unbelievable. And they would catch us all the time. Oh, your shoes. And we would say, sorry, you know. Or when I was in Turkey years ago, and they have very specific hand gestures that you do not do. It was like the red button in the elevator. And as soon as they told me, whatever you do, don't do these hand gestures. Don't do this, okay? Don't do this. If you do any of those things, you are signaling something that you do not intend to say. And how many of you know, I caught myself a million times. I was the most laid-back American in Turkey. Like, what is wrong with me? Every 3 seconds, like, why? Put your hands in your pockets, dummy. Because every culture, every place has different rules and laws and different structure. The kingdoms of the world are built on exerting power over people. Hear me. When we participate in the kingdoms of the world, they are built on you figuring out how to get ahead and using people to do it. Domination, manipulation, and control. That's also the spirit of witchcraft, for those of you who just like that. Anytime you see domination, manipulation, and control at work, often there is a demonic entity behind that. And I'm not saying every single time, but quite often. And the question is, how do I make you do what I want? That's the kingdom of the world. How do I make you do what I want so that I can get ahead? You don't do what we want, we'll accuse you, we'll slander you, we'll bomb you until you submit. Right? Sound familiar? In your workplace, in our government, in our world, in your relationships, conversation goes sideways and suddenly it's domination, accusation, control. Over and over and over. But Jesus says, or rather, Paul says, that the kingdom of God is not just the physical. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says he actually comes to influence and direct and guide us in a very different way than the world does. The world is top down. They're going to force you and control you to get to somewhere. And God says, I'm actually going to free you from the inside. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And it's the foundation of the kingdom is Jesus crucified. Now this totally upends the way that we make decisions. If I build my life on Jesus being crucified, think about it. Then the way that we conquer is through lowering ourselves and dying. Everybody with me? I saw a look, so I'm going to push in a little bit more. Try to be clearer. The fact that our victory is built on what looks like losing in the world's eyes means that for us to succeed in following Jesus will often look like losing in the world's eyes. I think it's why Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to build this kingdom, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross to do it. Now, how many of you know that does not sound like a very successful game plan? So let me get this straight. To grow, to build the kingdom, I need to die to my flesh and I need to continually deny my way of thinking and preferences. Yes. Love your enemies. Let me get this straight. You're telling me that to build your kingdom means that I need to take somebody who has taken advantage of me, betrayed me, spoken poorly of me, slandered me, and I need to show mercy? Yes. Now, on the cross, Jesus was doing more than paying for our sins. He was modeling for us the way that you abolish the power of sin and division in the world. That you swallow it up in yourself. And he says when we show mercy and sacrificial love and when we show forgiveness, it is God swallowing up the injustice of the world into the Son, Jesus. And he's doing it through you and me. The challenge of leadership, hear me, parents, friends, family, in your workplace, in marriage, is it forces you to choose which kingdom you're going to build. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? When your kid screams no, and you think, I'll kill him. That'll fix it. I will force them my way. Now, when they're little, you can raise your voice and actually scare them. Right? I can establish my domain. The problem is when they get older, your volume doesn't work anymore. Right? And if you're brilliant like Ocean, your parents are all already on the ropes. And for many of us, the volume doesn't work, and then force doesn't work either. Throwing punches doesn't work. It actually just creates a system of violence. And so parenthood and work and marriage forces me to ask, what kingdom am I going to build in the way that I live? If it's your kingdom, you're going to have to lord power over people to get what you want. But Jesus teaches us that the greatest among us will be the servant of all. You can actually tell who's in charge by who's the lowest. You feel that? Now think about that. Dial that into where you live and work. What does it mean for you to be a carrier of the kingdom of God? Which, let's just be honest, that sounds powerful. Am I right? Is everybody okay? Okay. And we didn't have a collective like meltdown in the room and me not know about it. When we think about the kingdom of God moving in us, the Spirit of God filling us, that sounds mighty powerful. Like I can get a sense of who I really am. But Jesus, knowing that all authority and power was his, he lowered himself and he began to wash feet. The thing that he invites us into is how can you be a son or a daughter of God filled by the power and the Spirit of God who understands that the culture of God is to wash feet and serve? Yes. To use power to serve. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, those who actually have the power to do something that would crush people, but uses it to serve people. Power. What do you do with the power that God wants to give and to pour into your life? He says we have to choose to become the servant of all. Because power and authority in the kingdom of God are always meant to serve. That's why the gifts of the Spirit can be so wildly encouraging and so dangerous. Because when we begin to use the power of God just as a mechanism for attention or manipulation or domination or control, I can utilize a gift given by God with a dark entity behind it to get something that's not on God's agenda. I can build my kingdom with a spiritual gift? Yeah. Isn't that the most terrifying passage in the scriptures? Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons?" And he'll say, "Get away from me. I don't know you." You can operate in a gift, but the wrong spirit? Yeah. Shoot. That means that we have to know what the kingdom looks like and what it doesn't. So the kingdom of God is not just going to be what happens behind a microphone on a stage. The kingdom of God is going to be the fruit of the Spirit born out of somebody's life. You can watch your life and go, "Man, that is good fruit." They're moving towards righteousness. You know, they're moving toward a life of peace, not like the absence of conflict. Like they can enter into conflict as a carrier of the peace of the Spirit. They operate in joy. That person is suffering and they have joy. Man, that feels like the fruit of the kingdom of God. Yeah. See, the greatest indicator of which kingdom is at work in you is how you respond when you don't get your way. Dang it. Anybody else? Because sometimes I still pitch a fit. I still act ugly. I still get away in my head. I say the wrong things. And I realize, oof. There's a little bit of Grant's kingdom at work in that. Jesus says this kingdom is an upside down kingdom. If you're going to increase, you got to decrease. You have to become the servant. And he says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In other words, follow me. I'll show you the way. If you want to increase in the kingdom, it's going to look like decreasing in serving. I bristle at the notion that oftentimes in churches, people actually want promotion based on spiritual giftings, but not on lowering themselves to serve. In the kingdom, we often want the microphone, or we want to move into spaces of power and of position based on our spiritual gifting, but not on our capacity to lower ourselves and actually meet the needs of people around us. And Jesus says this kingdom is upside down. The thing that you think makes you fit to serve is actually the very thing that can cause you to be crushed if you're not walking in the fruit of the kingdom. Is what I'm saying making sense? Okay. So the kingdom of God confronts who is in control in my life. You know, one of the incredible ways that God accomplishes his purposes through us and keeps us clear on what's at work in us is prayer. It's one of the most powerful things for many of you. If you are a natural, like you come into the room and you want to know who's in charge, you know who you are. Like, you come straight in, like, who's the guy? Who's the guy? Who's the woman in charge? I'd like to know them, you know? And you're either their best friend or their worst enemy because you're comparing yourself, right? That's a good sense that the wrong kingdom's at work. But one of the ways that we position ourselves to walk in kingdom is to pray, because you cannot be very proud and stay a praying person. The posture of prayer is surrender and submission. It literally looks like this. I mean, how proud and tough can you be? Wow. For many of you, if you pray standing up and you struggle with pride, get on your knees and put your face on the ground and tell me how much pride you can hold on to when you maintain that position. There's a posture to prayer where I recognize that I am not in control. I do not know what's best. I don't have what's necessary, and I have to rely on everything from the Lord. It is an invitation for the kingdom of God to move in. Prayer. God changes us and the world around us through prayer. He governs through prayer. One of the primary ways that God is going to use you as a walking, talking embassy is through prayer. It's not going to be through you going in. I think sometimes, because we live in the age we do and our social media presence, we think, I just need to establish a platform in that place. You're not ready. You need to intercede and pray. When was the last time you wept for your coworkers? When was the last time you wept for the city, you wept for your neighborhood, and you wept for your family? If we can't travail in prayer for those same people, we have no power. The kingdom of God operates on our frailty, our recognizing that we have nothing and He is everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. God, I have nothing. You're everything. You're everything. You have all the things that we need. God, what do you have to say? What is it you want to do in the circumstance or situation? That kind of dependence and neediness draws on the hunger of God to step in and to answer. In this house, we have so many prayer warriors. The things that some of you have experienced in breakthrough and seeing bondage broken off of your life, that has come not because of good sermons, not because of painted walls. It came because people stuck their face on the floor and wept over brokenness. They wept for years. A lot of the things of you coming to salvation was because your grandma, in a quiet room with a candle lit, wept and called your name out to heaven. Prayer. Walking, talking embassies who are sending messages to the King of Kings saying, we got to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not enough for your kingdom to be there. You want it here. Lord, send your kingdom here. If you want to be a person who is growing in the kingdom, you'll be a person who is hungry to touch the Lord in prayer. And prayer is the frailest thing that you can do. Right? I don't remember the name of the guy who came, Brandon, years ago. The prayer guy from Texas. Brad Stroop. Brad Stroop called it a weak reach. That's what prayer is. It's weakly reaching. God, I don't have much, but this is what I have. And in that prayer, that weak reach, we are pulling down the kingdom of God. The kingdom within us and the kingdom around us. And we're pulling them together and tying a knot. And suddenly, what God is saying there, we can say here. It's a chorus of heaven.
Yeah, that's good.
You feel it? Just the voice of the Lord. In Matthew 18:18, he says it like this, and I'm going to speed up because, we're out of time. Matthew 18:18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. This is not just about the presence of God in worship services. God is teaching us that when we stand in agreement, in reliance on His kingdom and His perspective, that He stands with us and He pronounces His verdict. This is the way that He pronounces judgment and governs on the earth. Are you with me? Now I grew up AG, right? And so whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. We bound everything. On earth, in heaven, we loosed all sorts of stuff. We had no idea what we were binding and loosing. He's simply telling us the power of prayer. He's saying that the realities of heaven, you're pulling down on them. And you're saying, this junk that's at work in this community, in prayer, we're standing in agreement. We're seeing from God's perspective what he wants to overcome and accomplish, and seeing that thing conquered. And it's not going to be conquered with megaphones. It's going to be conquered with callous knees and tears. Wow. 2 Chronicles 7:13, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. Then, and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Hear me, folks, the Lord wants to employ you as an embassy for his throne room, and it's going to come through prayer. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the operating system of God's kingdom. The reason Jesus teaches his disciples, I believe, for 50 days, do we have the right stuff? Yeah. The reason he teaches them for 50 days about the kingdom of God, even though he had been teaching them for 3 years about the kingdom of God, is that suddenly the Holy Spirit had taken up residence in them. And they're having to learn how to keep in step with the kingdom who has moved in. The king is there, right? In Matthew 12, Jesus is actually in this confrontation with the Pharisees, and they are confronting him and accusing him. He's driving a demon out of a person who's blind and mute. And they say, Satan drove that demon out. And Jesus tells them, if Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand if that's the truth? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? And this is Jesus' mic drop moment, by the way. He's saying, you don't drive out any demons. Okay? That's how I think Jesus talks. Okay. He says, so they will be your judges. Verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What is he saying? That where the Spirit of God is in operation, the kingdom of God is in operation. The kingdom of God operates in the creative presence and power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to grow in operating in the kingdom, it's going to look like yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that breathed life into Adam's body in Genesis. Breathe life into the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. It's the same Spirit that breathed life into the dead body of Jesus. It's the same Spirit that breathed power and authority and life into the disciples in John and Acts. That's the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The power of the kingdom of God actually relies on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read this just as we close. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. They're at war. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you aren't under the law. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. How do y'all feel that envy is right beside witchcraft? Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by this Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, if you want to grow in the life in the kingdom, hear me. Hear me. You're going to have to yield to the life of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who builds the kingdom in us. He is the one who comes to give us access to the throne room of the Father. He is the one who teaches us to walk out those things. And no matter where you came from on your spectrum of belief or faith, no matter what part of the church you came from, we all see this, that without the Holy Spirit, we are not sons and daughters. We cannot call on Him with the same access that Jesus had. And I can't walk in enough power and authority to pull my pants up. The Holy Spirit empowers us to see things change. He is what fills the house with power. And I'm talking about you. He is what fills you with power for today. Some of you came in weak and hurt and frail. What you need is not just somebody to dote on you. That's good. That's nice. We need somebody who will rub our shoulder and say, I love you, I'm with you. You need strength from the Holy Spirit. You need to strengthen yourself in the Spirit. If you feel weak and frail, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Jesus came for 50 days and said, I want to teach you about the kingdom. What does it mean that he spent 30 years in anonymity, 3 years in ministry, and 50 days teaching us about the thing that we're inheriting? And for you and me, God has called you to much more than stay in a loop with your sin and failure and disappointment. He has called you to walk in the power of his kingdom. Every eye looking at me, you're an embassy of Almighty God. And where you go, he goes. And if you aren't surrendered to him, that's not true. Hear me. But if you're here and your heart feels stirred by the Spirit of God, he is calling you to surrender your life to his lordship and to fill you so that you are a meeting place, a habitation, a dwelling place, the embassy of God's Spirit. And where you go, the rule and the reign of God goes. Yes. Amen? Yes. Stand to your feet, will you?
Thanks for tuning in to this week's sermon at Fountain City Church. We hope that you are blessed by this message today. If you'd like to learn more, you can check out our website at fountaincity.org.